We'll be in Exodus chapter 13. We'll continue our study in the book of Exodus. It's good to have you here tonight. Am I on? I guess I am on. Amen. Did better than the girls did. Amen. I'm on. Exodus 13. Good to be in church on a Wednesday night. Amen. And I know sometimes you know it's the middle of the week. I'm thankful come church in the middle of the week. A whole week out of church, man, we'd be in a rut, man. You'd have to look in some high weeds to find some of us. Amen. And I know you come in, you can be tired and maybe not feeling the best and whatever you're dealing with. But it's good to be in church and try to meet with God. Amen. And just tell your flesh, you know what, flesh, you might be tired, you might be annoyed, you might be irritated, you might just be plain carnal. But I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to have a good service. I'm going to pay attention. As Burr Earl, you say, I'm going to sit on the edge of my seat. I'm going to get, you know, I'm going to amen the preacher. I'm going to get everything I can out of this service. Because you never know, it might be your last one. You say, are you threatening us? No, I'm just saying, it could be your last one. I mean, the Lord could come back. Amen. You might take your last breath before Sunday morning. You never know. Exodus chapter number 13. And I'm going to start reading verse number 17. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Let's pray. Lord, I do love you, and I thank you for allowing us to be in your house tonight. And I pray that you've already been glorified and honored here tonight. And we ask for your touch, anointing on the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, without you, I can only fail. And I beg you one more time, Lord, would you touch and anoint the preaching of the Word of God and give these folks hearts to believe the Word of God, that it might work and change them for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're looking here in the book of Exodus, and what I want to start looking here as we came out of chapter 12 and here in chapter 13 is the sojourn that God had for his people. And really the sojourning, God's redemption was not just to deliver them out, but he had somewhere he wanted them to go. And it said there in verse 17, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. You know what that shows us there? God always knows what's best. The nearest, the quickest, the easiest, could we say, or seemingly the best way for them to go was through the land of the Philistines. But God knew that they were not ready for that. God always knows what's best. Now, I know there's times we think that quicker. We think I want this now. We might ask for something. We might want to go a certain direction. And God may not allow us. And we may struggle and think, well, that seemed best. It's a good thing. I don't know why I haven't gotten it, but I'm just telling you that God knows what's best. Now, listen, you can go through the land, the Philistines, against the will of God if you'd like to, but you're going to find out that God does know what's best. In the life that we're living, in this sojourning, it should be by faith that God knows what's best. He knows what's around the bend, what's around the next turn. He knows where the way that he wants us to go. So he said, unless in the end of verse 17, they see war and they want to go back to Egypt. So in other words, they're just fresh out of Egypt. They're not ready to face some things that they're going to face in their life. I'm thankful that God helps us. And aren't you glad when you first got saved, God didn't show you everything you were going to have to face? You know what he lets you do? He lets you face one thing or a couple things at a time. And it might seem at that time more than you could ever handle, but he always gives you the grace and the help and the strength to overcome what you have today. And then when you get a little bit of experience, when you kill the lion and the bear, then he allows Goliath to show up. Amen. But I'm not so sure that if David faced Goliath first, he would have had the same level of confidence in God and courage as he did once he had already faced the lion and bear. Hey, he got past them. The giant was not going to be any different. I'm thankful that God knows you and I. I'm thankful that God gives us space and time to grow and to develop and to go forward for God. And he never gives us more than we can handle. So God, it says verse 18, he led them through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now that wasn't their permanent place. He did not want them to stay in the wilderness. The wilderness was just simply to be a passing through place. They've left Egypt. Picture the world. They got out of the world, out of sin, redemption through the lamb that was slain. The goal is the promised land, the land of Canaan. That's the land of victory. It's the land of the will of God. It's not heaven. Why? There was battles there. There's no battles to be fought in heaven. Hey, you can preach that if you want, but it's not what it means if you're typing it out. It's the victorious Christian life. Could I say this way? It's what's to be the normal Christian life. It's a life of battle, but it's a life of victory. It's a life of overcoming. It's a land of fruitfulness. It's where God blessed them. Hey, I'm telling you, have you overcome lately? If you're not overcoming in your life, you're not in Canaan land. You've slipped off into the wilderness and you've begun to wander. You know what they did in the wilderness? Literally, they went around in circles. Even though they were moving, they weren't going anywhere. There was no progress. There was no new land to conquer. It was just wandering in circles until everybody died off and they could get in the promised land. In your life, you ought to be conquering. You ought to be overcoming. You ought to be winning battles. If you find yourself in a place in your life where you're being overcome and you're no longer being victorious, you're in the wilderness, you need to ask God. You know what caused them to be in the wilderness? Unbelief. Unbelief and disobedience to the will of God. They did not submit themselves to what God wanted. And because of that, they wandered in the wilderness. You're going to come up to things in your life. You're going to say, I don't want to do it. I don't believe it. I don't feel like it. And you're going to go against the will of God. You're going to get stubborn and stiff-necked. You know what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself in the wilderness. Amen. You say, well, God's still blessing me. He blessed them in the wilderness. They ate manna every day, 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. The clothes didn't wear out. He gave them water out of the rock. He sent them quails. He showed them amazing things. But that was not where God wanted them. He wanted them in the promised land. You say, well, God's blessing me. Well, he might be blessing you in spite of you and I being in the wilderness when he wants us in the promised land. So the Lord knows what's best. He brought them out of Egypt to bring him in the land of Canaan. Listen, what I'm trying to say is God saved you and I because he has something for us. He didn't just save us, but Kiefer said, now do the best you can, live a fun life, make lots of money, have lots of toys, go on lots of vacations, just have a great life. No, he saved you and I because he's got a land of victory. He's got a life, a will for you and I to live, a life he wants us to do for him. That's why God has delivered us out of Egypt. They were going somewhere. God had a destination. You know how many people in their life, they're wandering aimlessly. Hey, where are you headed? What are you? Has God put you on a path? Do you have a destination? Is there a place? Are you just wandering through life, trying to just by happenstance make a good life? No, hey, God don't want us wandering. He wants us to follow him. He's got a plan for us. Once we're saved, you know what he wants us to begin to do? Walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. He wants us to learn how to walk with him, walk in him. He wants us to learn how to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting there tonight, and if you're saying, well, I've grown as much as I need to grow, that's a bad place to be. He wants us to learn, now that we've been delivered out of Egypt, he wants us to learn how to walk in the Spirit. He doesn't want that to be the occasional day or two a year. He wants us that to be the normal life for us, walking in the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit of God, obeying the Word of God. And I'm telling you, you're not going to do that if you're not in your Bible, if you're not seeking God, if you don't have a time of prayer, if you don't draw. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You ever hear somebody say, I feel so far from God? Well, don't tell on yourself. You know why you feel far from God? Because you've not been drawing nigh to God. He said, I draw nigh. I give God 15 minutes every day. But then after that, I've got a busy life. No, draw nigh. Sometimes there's some obstacles. Sometimes there's some hindrances. We got to get out of our life so we can draw nigh to God and get close to God so He'll draw nigh to us. So we have the presence and the power of God in our life. He wants us to go forward. He wants us to begin to bear fruit, to overcome, to learn how to fight and to get victory, how to go on in spiritual maturity, go forward and deeper in our holiness and sanctification, to learn how to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and perfect holiness in the fear of God. God has a journey that He wants you and I to be on. You ask somebody, I've heard Dad say this many times. He'll say how it's been a wonderful journey, a wonderful trip. What is he talking about, a physical trip? No. No, if you know Dad, he doesn't say that about too many physical trips. Amen. He's talking about the life, the path that God put him on the day he got saved. And I'm telling you, all of us that are saved, when we got saved, God put us on a path, and there's a journey He wants us to take. And you say, it's been a hard journey. I don't know. If you're journeying with God, how hard can it really be compared to the alternative, a life of sin, being a slave to Satan and to sin? But you know what many folks do? They get off that path. They get away from the Lord and the journey, the trip that God wants them to be on. But you study the book of Ephesians, there's many walks. We're to walk in light, walk in love, walk in wisdom, walk in the Spirit, walk in truth, walk in unity. There's many different walks in the Bible. But those are walks that Christians are to be walking in our life each and every day. You know, there was in chapter 12, verse 11, he told them this. He said, and lust shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. That was the preparation for the journey. He told them, gird your loins, put your shoes on, and your staff in your hand. That was the preparation. Now listen, if you were about to head out on a 40-year journey, I'm not sure, I'm guessing you'd do a little more than gird your loins and put your shoes on and grab a staff. Yeah. But that's what God told them to do. Right. You know what? And these guidelines that God gave them there in Exodus 12, He never repeats them another time. In other words, you know what God's telling them? They're in Egypt. They're about to become travelers. They haven't traveled for over 400 years. They've been stuck in Egypt. Their lifestyle is about to change. It's the only time that God tells them to do that. Those who were residents in Egypt, they had no need to plan to leave. But now God has changed their plan. He wants them out of there. He wants them to leave. And so He gives them instructions. You know what He wants them to prepare for? The pilgrimage that God has for them. And that's what you and I are. We're supposed to be pilgrims in this world. Pilgrims, what are they doing? We're just, as the song says, we're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So before they could travel, they had to be redeemed. Before you can walk with God, before you can live for God, before you can go forward for God, before you can overcome for God, you must first be redeemed. You must be saved. And we've preached and looked at that many times. But listen, as one preacher said, he said, it's much easier to live the Christian life after you're saved. And there's a lot of truth to that. So Hebrews 11, 13 says, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we ought to be strangers and pilgrims. But you know what we don't like to be? We don't like to be strangers. Unless you're crazy. Nobody likes to walk in a group of people and be the stranger there. It's awkward. It's no fun, right? Anybody here like to be the? But God says you're to be strangers in that world. But you know, many Christians say, "Oh, that's awkward. It's embarrassing." We're not supposed to be liked by this world. We're not supposed to be at home or comfortable. We're supposed to be strangers. In other words, we're supposed to be different To the world, we should be odd. Now, listen, we're not supposed to go out there trying to be odd. You just obey the Bible and live for God, you will be odd in the eyes of this world. You won't have to do crazy, dumb things to be odd. We just will be by obeying God. But we're to be strangers and pilgrims. He says in Exodus 15, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." Now that they were redeemed, they could now be led forth and guided in God's strength. Before there can be further works for God, there must be first works. The first works here is being saved. Have you ever seen somebody, they tried to play the game, and then you find out later they weren't even saved? But if you truly get saved, God has a path for us. He wanted them not only to be redeemed, he wanted them to be ready. He said, with your loins girded. And you know, in the Bible times, they wore long garments different than we wear today. And they would gird up their loins with a wrap, something like a belt, that would hold up that sagging material so they could move about more freely. And God said, you're going to start moving. You're not staying here in Egypt. We've got a journey. You're going to have to gird up your loins. You're going to be able to move freely. You're going to have to tighten up that which is sagging and going to trip you up and get in your way, as so they could move more freely. When the Lord sent forth his disciples in the gospel, he said, he spoke to them to have their loins girded about and your lights burning. That's in Luke chapter number 12. In our spiritual journey, the Bible tells us, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. If they did not gird up their loins and there in Exodus, they were going to be tripped up. They were going to be hindered. You know what trips us up? You know what hinders us in the Christian life? It's not the long flowing robes that we wear. It's what we're told to gird up, our mind. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. In other words, when your mind is not girded up, you're not very sober. You ever have somebody and they just lost their mind and they're talking to you, or maybe they're crying, maybe they're hysterical, whatever, and you just look at them and say, would you just stop for a second and let's think about this? Why? Their loins, their mind's not girded up. Their mind has just gone crazy. He says, and hope to the end for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, our mind, if we don't gird up our mind, it will hinder us from going forward for God. It will hinder us from being victorious, from overcoming. The battlefield of the devil, as you hear, is the mind. You know where most Christians live defeated? They live defeated in their mind. They have wrong thoughts. They have evil thoughts. They have doubts. They have worries. They have unbelief. They have fears. And we could go on. And all of that is in the mind. You know, if you're not careful in your mind, you can begin to think things. And if you think it long enough and you don't check out the source, or you don't communicate, you can build up all this stuff and you can have these thoughts and this person's against you and this has happened and this is going to happen. And it could all be false. But in your mind, it's very real, because you failed to gird up the loins of your mind. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, the Lord did not have evil imaginations. You know what the Lord did? The Bible tells us to cast down imaginations and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. You know what I know about Jesus Christ when he lived on earth? He did it. He cast down imaginations and he brought every thought into the obedience of Christ. Many times we dwell on thoughts that are not in obedience to Christ, not in obedience to the Word of God. And I ask, why do we dwell on them? You know why? Because our mind is not girded up, and we are being hindered and tripped up by what we're thinking in our mind. That's why it's so important to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. Let the water of the Word of God wash our minds so we think right. I've heard that preached my whole life. We think wrong. And we need to learn how to think. We don't think according to my flesh, my feelings, my personality, my upbringing. I'm supposed to think according to the Word of God. People, they say things and they do things, and you want ask them why, and they've got this great rational reason. The only problem is it's not biblical. And so what are we doing? We're thinking out of our own carnal mind and out of our own deceitful heart, instead of bringing that thought into subjection to the Word of God. We got to get our minds under control. Need to think right. That's why the music you listen to is so important.
Yes,
well, you fill your mind with that worldly music, all that worldly music, it's got meanings and it's got things in there that's just meant to deceive you. So important what we see, what we watch on our phones, devices, TV, if you're foolish enough to have one, whatever it is. Of course, now we just carry them around in our pocket. And what you watch affects your mind. Some of you saw things years ago you can't get out of your mind. You read something this morning, you can't remember it. So he said, with your loins girded. And then he told them to be ready to have shoes on your feet. I think about the shoes, and I'm sure they're not shoes like we have today. They probably didn't have to pay $150 for a good pair of shoes back then. But you know what shoes did? It'd keep them from having to contact with that dirt and sand of the way that they travel. You know, as we travel through this world, we ought to ask the Lord, and we ought to take some measure to make sure we don't come and allow the dirt of this world, the worldliness of this world, could I put it that way, to affect us. You know, I've preached this before, but Mordecai, remember in the story of Mordecai and Haman? Haman wanted Mordecai to bow. Remember that? And what, you know, I know there's many reasons that Mordecai wouldn't bow because he only trusted, believed in one God. But you know, one of the reasons I believe Mordecai wouldn't bow is because it would have got him dirty. If he had bowed, put his knees down on that dirty ground, he would have got up and his garments would have been marred by bowing. You know what many people do? They bow to the pressure of whatever it is. You know what it does? It defiles them. They get the dirt and the defilement of this world. And I'm telling you, the Bible says we're in the world, but not of the world. That's why we need to have some separation and some sanctification about us so that as we walk through this world, we do not allow ourselves to be defiled and polluted by this world. That's why it's so important. Again, it comes up constantly to be in your Bible and prayer every day. Be faithful to church and have good fellowship and keep yourself clean because this world tries to pollute us and defile us as we walk through. As we go through this world, we should not be conformed to this world. We should not become too closely associated with this world. And then he tells them to have your staff in your hand. You know what that staff would do? It would assist them in the journey. Listen, if you're walking for a long time, you're going to get tired, you're going to get weary, and that staff was something they could rest on. And we don't have a staff today, but we have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible calls them the Comforter. You know, it's sad to see people going through life and they have no comfort, no real comfort. It's a shame because He sent the Comforter into this world to comfort. Many people are missing out because, number one, they're not saved, or number two, they've grieved them and they've quenched them. He's not going to comfort you if you've been grieving him and quenching him. That's why it's so important that we walk in the Spirit. But that Holy Spirit, he wants to comfort us. He wants to help with our infirmities. Do any of us have infirmities in here tonight? Sure we do. He wants to help with that. In other words, he don't want us just to get comfortable and just say, well, I've got infirmities. No, he wants to help you with them. In other words, help doesn't mean he wants to make you comfortable in your infirmity. He wants to help you. He wants you to overcome, to get victory over it. He makes intercession for us. You say, my prayers aren't getting answered. Well, maybe we've quenched the Spirit in our life. Maybe we've grieved him. He wants to lead us. He'll strengthen us. The Bible talks about the supply of the Spirit and the fellowship of the Spirit. Listen, we have something far greater than a staff to lean on. We have the Spirit of God.
Amen.
How many, even as tonight as we prayed, there's folks we prayed for that are saved, and they're going through trials, dealing with cancer and sickness and family problems. And you know, how I'm sure even here tonight, there's somebody that prayed that the Spirit of God would comfort them, would strengthen them. You know why we pray that? Because he does that. I believe he does
sure
it.
Does. Amen.
Thank God for the Spirit of God. You know, it's amazing. Some of us, we're so worried about offending people, certain people, right? We don't want to offend a relative or a coworker. You know, usually they're lost people, carnal, worldly. We don't want to offend them. Well, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to offend them, or I don't want to, you know, they're living wicked, but I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to offend them. But we so easily offend the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you didn't do something, or you did something, or you said or didn't say something because you said, I don't want to offend the Holy Spirit. I don't want to offend them. I don't want them offended with me. He's easily offended. We ought to be concerned about offending the Holy Spirit. So the Lord wants us, as we go on that journey, He prepared them, not maybe with everything we would have thought. But you know what those things were? They were safeguards from stumbling. The Lord doesn't want us to stumble. There's many that have stumbled. And you know what they've become? They've become castaways. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be a has-been. Your loins girded will be a safeguard to keep you from stumbling over your testimony. Staff in your hand be a safeguard to keep you from stumbling when you're tired. Do you get tired? Well, that's not a reason to do wrong. That's why we need the Spirit of God and His strength. And then not to stumble in the territory we go through this world. Shoes on your feet will keep us from stumbling. So he told them to be ready. And then he gave them some resources for the journey. In chapter 12, verse 33, he said, "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." You know what these were? These were resources. These resources from the Egyptians were God's provision for His children's need. You know, later on, God is going to tell them to build a tabernacle. You know where they're going to get the materials for the tabernacle? From the things they spoiled the Egyptians of. So God knew what they were going to need before the children of Israel ever knew they were going to need. He told them, He said, "You gird your loins, put your shoes on, and get your staff in your hand." That's how they were to be prepared. And they were prepared. And as they went out that night, when that death angel came, you know what the Egyptians were doing? They were giving them gold and silver and clothes. They said, "Just get out, take it and go, take it and go. Don't come back." And listen, that wasn't what God had told them to gather. That's what God, in His providence and His goodness, provided for them, knowing what they would need for the journey. You know how many times the Lord, He gives us what we need, and we may not see it down the road, but His provision is already in place. He's going to meet our need. We do not have to worry. We do not have to fear. God will take care of us. God will take care of our needs. He knows what's down the road. If we will submit to Him, they had their loins girded. They had their shoes on. They had the rod in their hand. They had done they had killed the lamb and put the blood in the door. They, up to this point, they had obeyed God. They had submitted to every word God told them. God said, "You obey me and I'll bless. I'll provide. I'll take care." It's the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You put them first, God will always provide. But many American Christians are all worried, eat up with the things of this world, possessions and riches and wealth and all that America says you must have to be successful. The Bible says you must love God. You must serve Him only. He wants to be first in my life. He wants me to live by faith. Faith in what? My job? My retirement? My abilities? No, faith in God. Amen. That God will take care. So I can't figure it out. The just shall live by faith. So God gives them provision, these resources. He uses, God abuses His people, spoiling Egypt, to finance His work when the tabernacle is built. I'm telling you, as we follow God on this journey, on this pilgrimage, He will supply our needs. Listen, I'll give you an opportunity here. Pastors do not rarely ever give people opportunity to talk in church because you never know what may happen. I'm going to give all of you an opportunity here. And I'm as serious as a heart attack. on anybody. You all thought evil of me right there. For those of you that are saved and you love God and you've lived for God, I want you to stand if God has ever not provided your needs for you. Go ahead, you stand and you tell us. None of us can. You know what none of us could even say is say, God's only provided my needs. Oh, He's gone way far above and beyond our needs. And you know what we'd also have to say? He's actually provided my needs and much more in times when I really wasn't living right. When I really wasn't on fire for God. When I had drifted, I'd got lukewarm, maybe even cold. He still provided for me. My God, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, it's not according to my riches or your riches, it's according to His riches. You know, one of the things about the riches of God, they never are depleted. You see, if we had somebody in here that was wealthy, like truly wealthy, it didn't matter how much money they had. If they gave you something, that would have depleted what they had. You understand that? If somebody had $1 million and they gave you $500,000, they now only have $500,000. But God can give riches freely to everybody, and His storehouse hasn't been depleted one bit. And so He supplies our need. Of course, in Philippians 4, if you read that context, the context is how well the Philippians have done in giving. The context is given. In other words, the idea is this: you give, God take care of you. You ever hear somebody say, well, I just don't have the money to give? Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you give and God provides. But again, in America, we've got wrong. Say, God, you provide and then I'll give. And we've just twisted the word of God. In verse 10 of chapter 4, it says how their care for Paul flourished. They had communicated with Paul. In other words, they partook of by giving towards him. Multiple times they had sent others as he had need. Paul said this, the verse before, he says, I'm full and I abound. Why was he full and abound? Because of how well the Philippians had done in ministering to his needs. And because they had supplied the needs of others, God said, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to supply all your needs. And so I understand that verse. It's a great verse. You use as you want. But in the context, the church at Philippi, they gave, they ministered. And God said, because you have, I'm going to supply all your needs. And I'm thankful that God has supplied our needs. I just quoted Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be on you. If you look back in the passage, it talks about food, talks about drink, it talks about clothes, it talks about the morrow and your life. Those are the things that's used in chapter 6 there in the preceding verses. What do most people worry about? Well, if you're a good Baptist, you usually worry about food, right? Where's my fifth meal of the day coming from? Drink and clothes, the morrow, the future. What's the future hold? Man, what's going on? I need my retirement. Man, what am I going to do in a year? What am I going to do in, right? And our life, right? We're concerned. You know what God says? He says, put me first. You seek me, and I'll take care of everything. And listen, I stand here tonight, and I can testify, not that you need me testifying. God's word stands alone. Nobody can say, well, I've proven it. Well, I mean, I'm glad you did, but I didn't need it proved. The word of God's right, but I can testify, if you put God first, He will provide for you. He will take care of all these things, and I'm telling you, He'll do it far above and beyond what you could ever do. So God gave them all kinds of resources for the journey, things they weren't even going to need for down the road. But God loaded His people up when they left Egypt. And I'm telling you, when we got saved, you know what God did? And I know we always think in a physical sense, and not so much physical, but in a spiritual sense, God loaded us up when we got saved. He has given us so many blessings and resources for the journey that really, folks, it is a crying shame for us not to be faithful to God, for us to quit, for us to be a castaway, for us not to be where we ought to be. God has given us so much. There's no reason we have why we should not be living the victorious Christian life, overcoming, being fruitful, walking in the Spirit, living the life that pleases and honors God. So we see God sends them, leads them on this journey. You know, when they left, The Bible tells us there were 600,000 men. You add women in there, if there's as many women as men, you're at 1.2 million. And you add in children. If you put a child for each man, if each man and woman had two kids, I mean, that's pretty conservative, right? Now you're at what? I mean, you're at a couple million now. Oh, plus the 1.2. So, I mean, there's 2, 3, 4 million people, could have been more. That's a pretty large group. You know what's interesting about that? If you go back in Genesis, you don't go there, but Genesis 12:2, God said to Abraham, he would make of him a great nation. He said that to Abraham when Abraham had a wife. Now listen, a husband and wife, I mean, even the most optimistic, to look at two people and say, yes, I see a great nation there. I mean, that takes a lot of faith. And here we see as they come out of Egypt, having been in bondage over 400 years and all that, there's millions of them. You know what they are now? They're a great nation. Just like God said. You know what? I read one preacher, I think it was Matthew Henry, said this, God's performances are as sure as his promises. In other words, what he's saying, if God's promised it, he surely will perform it. Another preacher said, though his promise be not performed quickly, they will be accomplished in their season. Now, Abraham did not live long enough to see the great nation. But here in Exodus, as they come out of Egypt, and God tells us there's 600,000 plus women and children, we see that they were now a great nation, and they're starting this journey, the journey that comes from being redeemed. I'm going to stop there for the night. Listen, I hope, number one here tonight, I hope that you're saved. And if you are, a simple question, are you walking and living for God like you ought to be? Are you in the land of victory? Is your life full of overcoming? Are you bearing fruit? Are you enjoying the blessings of God? Or have you found yourself in the wilderness, wandering, defeated, discouraged, no overcoming, no victory? Listen, you don't have to be in the wilderness. And just because you've been in the promised land doesn't mean that you're never slipped back into the wilderness. It is a daily fight to live the victorious Christian life, the one that overcomes. You say, how can I start? Well, I mean, if you need to get something right tonight, you start right here. But in the morning, you overcome your flesh and say, I'm going to read my Bible. And then you overcome your flesh and you pray. And then those things that are in your life that God says you need to get rid of them, you learn to overcome, you say, I'm getting rid of them. And when you want to do something you shouldn't do, you say, no, I'm not going to do it. You learn to overcome. And when you're supposed to be in church, you learn to overcome, you come to church. When you're supposed to do right, you do right. Every day you learn how to overcome.